McKenzie contacted me earlier this week and asked, could he come in and share with you all here at Sand Hill what's been going on within his life. And I've told him that he has this service and allowing him to lead you all today as God sees fit and as God leads him. So this service is going to be for McKenzie to tell you all what's going on. And also he wants to thank you all as a church body for being a part of his life for so many years. So at this time, McKenzie, I'm going to turn the service over to you, and you lead us as God leads you.
All right, is this thing on? Maybe not. All right, first I want to thank you guys for, you know, allowing me to come. I want to introduce Brother Chris Spence. I actually know him from the church. I go to Second Baptist in Lancaster, and in their college group, should I stand closer? In their college group, Chris was talking about, he was taught for 2 years, but he had an opportunity to take a management job at the Field of Dreams, which is a child development center. And at that time of my life, God had just pulled me out of a lot of mess and orchestrated things, and I was looking for a job not in a factory or that type of job because of the people I would be around and how vulnerable I was to that type of lifestyle. So, meeting Chris, I asked him about Field of Dreams, and long story short, I work there now, and I've been working there for 7 months. And Chris has just been a blessing to my life in many ways than just the pipes that he has, his voice. He's a great man of God. I look up to him, and he's encouraged me, and he's been great to work for. But with that said, I want to thank you guys for raising me. You know, you raised me here with a lot of you in Sunday school. Like, for example, I know Dean Roberts, Gerald, Miss Glenda Truesdale, Miss Ellis. I could just specifically remember back to those. And Kevin and Sherry and youth. Just times that 3 years ago I took for granted that, you know, those you being in my life, growing me as a baby Christian, you just don't know how important it is to if you guys are still doing that to the folks that you are leading in Sunday school. You have no clue what you are doing, but if you would just allow God to keep using you in Sunday school and don't allow the devil to tell you that you're unimportant in the little things you do at church and stuff like Sunday school. So I want to tell you thank you, and I'm sure some of you know that my junior, senior year, and last year, my freshman year of college, I was running away from God. Got into a bad lifestyle, partying, the whole nine yards, as bad as it gets, kind of. But almost 9 months ago, the Lord pulled me out of that when I was in the car with my mom. And he tells me, you know, the same things you're living for, I died for. I paid the price for the same things that every day you spend trying to have the best day of your life, the best night of your life, every single time that I never have it and I have to try again the next day, that I died for that. You no longer have to be chained to that lifestyle, to seeking satisfaction in whatever it is that you do. So I guess that's my intro. So if you would, open up to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Chapter 5, verse 21. All right. I guess I should wait till the pages stop turning. All right, I'm going to read verse 21, chapter 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to pray for us this morning. So God, I pray over the reading of your word. I pray over just these few moments. God, I pray that you would be magnified, that you would be the center, that Jesus and Jesus, you crucified and paying for our salvation and raising to give us new life. God, may this be the center of the following moments. God, may I be transparent And may only you be seen in what you've done in my life and who you are now and what you're going to do, God. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus and in the power of his name. Amen. So, God is good. Amen. That's the problem. That God is good. Why is that the problem? Because we are not. We are not. We serve a good God, a holy God, a perfect God, and a just God. A God who's perfect in his justice. And we are born sinners. And if we're born sinners, then by birth, we are enemies of God. We are evildoers. So at being born, we are enemies of God. So what does that mean for us? That means that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of somebody who can pay the price that the only way we can pay is by eternal separation in hell forever. That's the only way we can pay. So we are in desperate need of a Savior. An analogy is if you walk into your house and someone just murdered your whole family and they have your last child, and out of rage, you tie them up and put them in a box and throw them in a closet and you call the cops because you want justice. You want him to rot in prison forever. You want him to suffer for what he's done to your family. So this happens and he goes to court and the judge is at the seat. I don't know. He's at the seat and he's like, you know, I'm a loving God. I'm a perfect God, so I forgive you. You'd be pretty mad, right? That's not fair. That's not right. That's not justice. So for what we have done to God, and we do not love God how God ought to be loved. We do not worship God how God ought to be worshiped ever. And just for that, we are under God's wrath. And that needs to be paid for because we serve a God of justice. So what did God do? Think about the conversation that God was having with Jesus, and they're looking down on us, and we are just damned for God's wrath. And Jesus is like, you know, I feel sorry for them. I have pity on them. Show me the bill. Let me see what they owe. So God shows him the bill, and he sees the price that he has to pay. He has to drink the cup of God's wrath. He has to undertake God's wrath, what we should have. So Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I love them. I'll do it. So what he does is he comes down and he wraps himself in human weakness, lives a perfect life for us, and not only dying for us, but dying in the place of us. The death, what Jesus suffered, not only physically, but think about on the cross, he suffered the guilt of every sin. The guilt that comes along with being a sinner and know that there's a creator and a just creator. He took that kind of guilt, even the emotional punishment on top of the physical. And he laid his life down and rose again. Think about if you were 100 yards in front of a dam that's 10,000 miles wide and 10,000 miles high, and it's cracking and it's about to break. And you're 100 yards away from it. When this thing breaks, you are going to be swept away, never to be seen again off the face of the earth. And it breaks, and as soon as it breaks, the ground opens up and it swallows the water, and not a single drop of water gets on you. That is what Jesus did with the wrath of God. Now that we are Christians, that we've surrendered in faith and repentance, he drank the full wrath of God and turned it over and walked to heaven on his throne confidently and said, it is finished. It's done. I paid the price. There is no chain this love can't break. And in my life, running away from God, there was nothing I could do that God couldn't pull me out of. That when I was God's, and I'm still God's, and I'll always be God's. And he proved that in the 3 years I ran away from God, that he orchestrated things to be turned around for me to realize what I'm doing is absolutely wrong. There is no love. There is no chain that this love cannot break. A third point, my first point was that God is good and we are not. And my second point is that God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. Amen? That we didn't have to be faithful for God to die for us. He had pity on us. He felt sorry for us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because he knew that when we'd be saved that we would be faithful, because half the times that we're, if faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, then we have some pretty small faith, you know? But it's not about the faith, it's who we have our faith in. and what he did for us. And Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says that, but God, that's always good in the Bible when it says, but God. It says, but God, who is rich in love, which he had for us, while we were dead in our sins, died for us and made us alive with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. And a little bit further down in Ephesians 2, it says, we're saved by grace through faith. And I think it's important that grace comes before faith, because it's what God did that we could even have faith in anything. It's because of what Jesus did in paying that price. And it says, but God, who is rich in love, which he had for us. It doesn't say anything about us, or anything that we did, or that we were worth it, that we had something to show for, that there was some potential in us. The only potential in us after we're saved is the Holy Spirit himself. He loved us. Simple as that. Of course, for his own glory, but he loved us. It's why he came down and left the throne to live in weakness in a broken world and live a perfect life and face everything we face and live perfectly and give it up and rise again. That we did not earn it. It's a gift. My third point. If we do not take care of ourselves spiritually, this might be just me, I don't know, but if I don't take care of myself spiritually, I take care of myself artificially. And what I mean by that is, if this isn't a priority in my life, if my personal prayer time isn't a priority in my life, something else is. And most of the time, it's something selfish. It's something that is more important than this, you know? So if I don't take care of myself spiritually, then I go to artificial things. And in the 3 years of my life, it led to literally rock bottom, to losing everything, being so distant from my family, from all my friends that wanted the best for me. When they saw me, I was always messed up on something. I wasn't me. I was searching for satisfaction. Every single day, I got up and was looking for the best time of my life. And when I didn't have it that night, the next night was another opportunity to try to do that. And for bragging rights? I don't know. But the only thing that sat and just came to mind, you know, the hardest part about my testimony is, you know, you guys raised me. I got saved at Camp McCall when I was 12. I felt the call into full-time ministry at 15. And I can specifically remember a couple of you guys tell me that I would preach or that I would, you know, be a youth pastor or something along the lines. And then I go and I taste a little bit of something else. And then, I'm over here in the world. You know, I still got like 1 foot in, 1 foot out. And then, you know, I'm so far away in those 3 years. How does that happen? Galatians 5, verse 16 says that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, I allowed the devil a seat at my table. In Psalms 23, if you guys read it, you know, maybe later today, you get some downtime, just read through that and kind of think about each verse. It talks about eating at the table with God that's and you're surrounded by enemies. I'm just going to talk about eating at the table, though. I allowed the devil a seat at my table. Then I allowed him to drink some of my water, get some of my macaroni and cheese. I allowed him to taste some, to have, this wasn't a priority anymore. What do people think about me? How many likes do I get on Instagram? Then that went to, well, I got to be the cool guy that does bad stuff, you know, this and that. And I slowly got out of this. I slowly got out of prayer time. And slowly but surely, you end up, well, I was over here last time, all the way, you know, in La La Land. But Romans 6 says that we're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. So if we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking selfishly. We're looking after numero uno. We're looking after number one if we're not walking with the Spirit in every step. Later on it says, if you walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So I obviously was not walking by the Spirit one verse at a time, one prayer at a time, until I was out the door. So we're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There's no middle ground. And with faith, with being a Christian, I think God wants us to be at a point where, like, if I were to jump off a cliff and I have complete confidence that, like, there's a handbasket there and that's God that's going to catch me. Not kind of looking over first and trying to step down into it, to the basket. So, okay, yeah, I got it. No, taking a full leap that there's no going back. I've already leaped off the cliff. There's no going back. God has to provide. All his promises have to be true. Until we get to that point where one foot in faith and the other one just in case we got to escape. Just in case things don't work out the way we think. Or life is terrible and there's a storm. All right, I'm going back to watching my sports on this and that. And I don't have to worry about all the other stuff because that's too much for me. You know, no. When we, like, if I were to sign this paper when I surrendered in faith and repentance and to say, you know, God can have 15 minutes in the morning. If somebody asks me if I'm a Christian, I'll tell them, yeah, this and this and this and this. Sign it. All right, there you go. That's not how it works at all. And if that's what you did, I would question if you are a Christian, because what happens is I got a blank piece of paper, I sign my name, and I hand it to God, and he fills it out. And most of the time, it's my life. You're signing away your life. No longer this half and half, just in case type stuff. And I think there's a process of being broken till we get to the point where, okay, we have to surrender everything. We cannot hold back this little bit of worry, this little bit of what I would assume my mom was thinking when I was a junior and senior in high school. If some of you are in that predicament or will be, is it kind of, how much faith are you going to have in God? Are you going to worry every day until you are sick and can't sleep at night about what your child is doing? Or are you going to just have faith, you raise them right and pray and continue to speak truth in their lives? Because that's the test of faith too also. How much are you going to worry? Or are you going to trust God in that? Because eventually my mom had to say, I was pushing so hard against the people that love me that they had to let me go. And I had to find out the hard way. But Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So our old life being buried, those fleshly desires are being buried. We die to that. We die to that life. And we're raised to walk in the newness of life, to walk by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. And what's that look like? Matthew 6 talks about going into your room, shutting the door, and spending secret time with God. Praying in secret to God who hears in secret. And what I've talked with my friend about a lot of times is that even more important than corporate worship, what we're doing right now, more important than small group Bible study, is your alone time with God. Is this a priority in your life? Do you spend time with God? Do you leave your room knowing, I just had an encounter with God. I just read the living word of God. I prayed to a God who hears me. Or do we count on church to be our growing process? It is a part of it, but it is not this right here. And you don't get to know all of this by Brother Michael preaching once a week or twice a week, two times on Sunday. How important is this to you? That Jesus would drink the whole wrath of God so that we could know him, so that we could glorify him, so that the one that justified us, Jesus, is now sanctifying us, making us more like him, and will one day glorify us with the Father. We will reign with Christ. And then on our original verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So on the cross, when Jesus was on there, our sin was imputed onto Jesus. So he became a living sacrifice, and his death pleased the Father. Isaiah 53 talks about how it pleased the Father to crush the Son, because he was in terms paying the price that we owed. That we owed. And then Jesus' righteousness was then imputed onto us So now we are the righteousness of God, or we may become the righteousness of God. And not only that, now we're blessed as like Jesus was. We are being blessed, and blessings are poured on us just like Jesus was here on earth. But that's if, how much do you trust God as much as you trust this thing right here? How much do you love God as much as you love his word? How much do you know God as much as you know this book right here? We get to a point where we hear the gospel and we're like, yeah, that was awesome. Let's get to the good stuff. Like, the, you know, I can't wait to hear about, like, I don't know how to, my marriage to succeed or something. That the gospel is the only thing we need. The gospel is the part. The gospel is the good news. And we don't need to pray for more things to hear. We need to pray for more understanding. More understanding to know the heights, the depths, the width of what Jesus did. To understand that in a tangible way, for God to manifest himself in us, to have his spirit in us. And so my point was that God is good and we are not. That God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our faithfulness. And this is more me, you can word it any way you want, but if I don't take care of myself, this isn't a priority, something else is, and I fill it with other things. And the first part of taking care of yourself is letting go. Letting go of who your old self was. And I have a poem, short poem, that a friend of mine, older guy, sent me. And it goes like, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, how could you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never would let go. This, to put it in perspective of, we've died with Christ and we're raised to walk in the newness of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not walking by the Spirit, in a single area of your life where you're just being a little selfish, I find that selfishness that me and Michael were talking about earlier, that selfishness, it expands and it takes over more than just that one area that you think I could be selfish right here. Because then it leads to being selfish everywhere, and you're wondering 3 years later, how did I get here? Well, you allowed the devil a seat at your table. You didn't have your heart guarded. You let him drink some of your water and eat your macaroni. And so God is good and we are not. He's faithful even when we're not. And if we don't take care of ourselves spiritually, we take care of ourselves artificially. And this, kind of what I just preached, man, God has just over and over and over just poured this into me in some ways. The fact that Jesus swallowed the whole wrath of God for us and we didn't even earn it. We didn't deserve it. But for some reason, we're worth it to God. And all for the glory of the Father. But and how do we get to know God? We spend alone time with God. We be still and wait for God's presence in our room, and to know that we just had an encounter with God. So alone time with God, and not praying for better things from the pastor, but praying for more understanding when we read his word. To understand the heights, the depths, the width, the length of God's love, so that we can be filled with his fullness. The only thing that really fills us and satisfies us. Because I'm going to tell you, I've been high a lot, and there's no high like when I'm standing up here and I'm talking and it's not me talking. And I'm just overflow of what God's done in my life is pouring out. Man, it's the best feeling in the world, and I'm just so overwhelmed and thankful. I'm thankful for the opportunity to let me speak, Brother Michael, and just to share with you guys like what the Lord has done and how good he is, and to thank you guys for raising me. And I'm going to close this out in prayer. So God, I just pray that only you were seen, that only you were seen, that only your cross was seen, that what you did for us, God, that mercy and the grace that we did not deserve, that you just lavished on us because you love us, God. God, would you just place a spirit of conviction in us, God, to just get along with you, God, and to pray to you, to get to know you, and for you to know us, Father. I just pray for people that will hear this and that heard this today, God, that you are glorified and that only you are seen, Father. I thank you for the opportunity, and I just pray I just pray over these people right now, God, as we close the service. God, I pray that you would just open up heaven above us, God, and that you would just work in this room the way, only way that you work. So, God, so we welcome you to do what only you can do in this room, God, and to know that there is nothing that your love can't overcome. There is no chain that your love can't break. There is, like, this love is an everyday kind of love. Your love is an every moment kind of love, God. So we just love you, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy, God. Amen.
When I think about the way he loves us.